Well, good evening to everyone again, and thank you for coming out tonight. I wanted to mention just a couple of things before we start the message. Number one, I had a telephone call this afternoon from Mr. Roy Hill and Dr. Busha Mikhail, and they're over in Israel, and they were on the Sea of Galilee today. Now, I think the reason they called me is that they had wanted me to go along to this trip to Israel with them. But I had just a few days before agreed to come here. And I thought, well, wouldn't be right really, would it, to cancel one for the sake of the other. And thought I should stick with my commitment here, and I'm very glad I did. But they were both there, Mr. Roy Hill and Dr. Busha Mikhail are all on the same trip. And so they expect to be home next week. And then I want to also thank Brother Don and Richard for their help this week in the meetings. Appreciate all that they have done in the leading and the opening of the meeting. It is very nice when you have a nice opening to a meeting with good singing and a word of prayer. This sets the tone and is a great encouragement and help in the ministry of the Word of God. And then, of course, I want to thank you for all your kindness during this week. This is my first visit to Park of the Palms. And I want to say how much I have appreciated all your kindness. You know, when you come to a place, I was going to say to a place like this, but there are not many places like this, really. But when you come down here, you know, you can't help but feel a little bit, oh, I don't know, maybe a little intimidated. As I look out in an audience such as this, I realize that most of you have forgotten more than I've learned. And so it's not always easy to bring something to people that have been well taught in the Scriptures through their years. I take some comfort in Peter's words. You may recall in his second epistle there that he said that he brought things to their remembrance even though they already knew them and were established in the truth. And it seems that one of the ways we enjoy the Word of God and appreciate the Word of God is to be reminded of the things that we already know. That seems to be very prominent in the Scriptures, and so I hope it has been an encouragement to you, reminding you likely of things you already know. Well, this evening I'd like to begin by reading in 55, the 55th Psalm, and our subject of the consolations of God. Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now keep your finger there and go forward to a similar verse in the New Testament that you're likely aware of, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. A similar verse, where Peter writes and says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The consolation of the sustaining grace of God. The consolation of the sustaining grace of God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Now that word burden in Psalm 55 and 22 means that which has been formed for you, or that which has been given to you to bear. The burden is especially allowed or prepared or formed for you. One of the difficulties of a burden is that we wonder if it's too heavy for us, or if it's too much for us, or whether or not we'll be able to handle it and endure it. And this often causes us to be anxious or troubled. But the psalmist gives us some great comfort here when he tells us that, first of all, this burden is something that has been formed just for us, that there is a purpose to it. There is a design in it. There is a reason for it. Sometimes the difficulties is that it seems to have no reason. It seems to have no purpose. We wonder, why is this happening? But in fact, the Lord assures us that there is a reason and there is a purpose. And so it's likely Peter was thinking about the 55th Psalm when he wrote his words in his first epistle and wrote these words, "Casting your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now we look at the second part of that verse first, and then we'll look at the first part of that verse second. So if you're not confused, that will confuse you. We'll look at the second part first and the first part second. He calls us to cast our care upon him for a reason, for he careth for you. He careth for you. He careth in every way. He cares physically for our physical well-being. He cares for our material well-being. He cares for our mental well-being. He cares for us spiritually, and he cares for us eternally. He careth for you. At the time Peter wrote his epistle, there would, of course, been people around who had trust or faith or belief in the pagan gods, the gods of the various religions of the day. And one of the things that was very evident among the pagan gods of the ancient world was that these gods were not caring gods. These were not gods who cared for the people. They were gods who constantly needed to be satisfied. Gods, it seems, who would be easily moved to anger or cause difficulty in a person's life. And all kinds of religious systems were established on a false knowledge of a false God, demanding that the people give and give and give. And there was no sense that their gods loved them. And so this was quite a difference in the ancient world, as Peter tells us of our God, that he is the God who careth for you. Now we notice that that statement is in the present tense. The present tense. That is, he cares for you. That is, he is caring for you right now, at this very moment. He cares for you. He was caring for you yesterday. He will care for you tomorrow. And he is caring for you at this very moment. There is never a time when he is not caring for us. He is always caring for us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for us because he loves us. He cares for us because he is gracious. He cares for us because he is merciful. His care for us is not dependent on our worth or merit. He does not care for us because we've been particularly good or spiritual. He cares for us simply because he is a God who cares. And we can trust the ever-loving, ever-gracious, and ever-merciful God. And that is the reason why Peter says to cast your care upon him. Now we notice the first part of the verse. We notice that we are to cast our care, or all our care, upon him. Not just some things, not just the big things, but we are to cast all our care upon him. Another word for care there is the word anxiety. We are to cast our anxiety upon him. And we are to cast all of it, the big things and the little things. And we make a mistake if we think that God is only interested in little things. And likewise, we make a mistake if we think he is only interested in big things. He is not just interested in the big crises of life, or the big things, the catastrophes, and the accidents, and the things that come to us unexpected, but He cares for the little things as well, the little details. God is interested. Cast all your care upon Him. It is to be done completely. And then we notice it is a conscious act, casting all your care upon Him. It is a conscious act of something that we do. It really means to throw upon, to take the cares of life and throw them upon the Lord, to cease from carrying them ourselves. On the surface, it even seems irresponsible, doesn't it? Not to be responsible for our situations, not to be anxious, not to be worrying, not to try and solve all our situations. Now, He is not encouraging us here to be lazy or to go through life blindly, but He does call us here to cease from anxiety, not to try to carry the burden entirely ourselves, but as a conscious act to throw our burden upon the Lord, to tell Him about this burden, on the understanding that He is the one who will care for us and will jointly carry this burden with us. It's much like we read last night about the Spirit of God, that He helpeth our infirmities. It means He jointly helpeth our infirmities. It is to be a conscious act to cast our burden upon the Lord. Do we go to the Lord with the burdens of life? And then we notice also from the tense of this verb, casting, it is to be done not only as a conscious act, but it is to be done continually. It should be the day-by-day experience that every day we bring these things to the Lord. It is something that is done continually, casting your care upon Him on a continual daily basis. We notice it is complete, that it is all your care. It is all your care, casting your care, all your care upon Him. Then it is to be done with confidence, because the casting of this care is where? Upon Him. It's upon Him. Often we run to others, and as we mentioned last night, that's not necessarily a bad thing, for the saints have a responsibility to be comforters one to another. But if we only go to others and not to the Lord, we are missing out. We are to cast our care upon Him. We are to take it to the Lord. We are to do it with confidence. There is no problem. There is no difficulty. There is no perplexity. There is nothing that is beyond the Lord. And the Lord is able to carry every single burden that we may have. Things that seem too difficult for us to unravel. Things that might confuse us and are not clear to us. We can bring them to the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Then it is to be done courageously. This is the life of faith, really. In trusting God, to have the confidence to take our difficulties to the Lord, and to leave them there. On the surface, it seems that maybe we're not doing everything that we should do. On the surface, it may seem that this is a very foolish thing. But it takes great faith to trust God. When we've done all that we can do about a situation, then we are to leave it with the Lord, to cast it upon Him, and let Him do what we cannot do. And that takes courage. Because the tendency of the human heart is to always be busy, to try to fix everything. I can fix that. I can change that. I can move that situation. The fact of the matter is, there are times that we face situations that we frankly just don't know what to do. And so we cast our care upon Him, for He careth for you. It is to be done courageously, by faith to trust God in anxious moments. Now, the first part of this chapter, we notice that the apostle is addressing the elders, or the oversight. And I can't help but think that this is good advice for oversight as well, For sometimes in the care of the Lord's people, we come across things that cause us anxiety, things that cause us uncertainty, things we are not sure about. And likewise, matters of the assembly can be cast upon him as well, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The consolation of the sustaining grace of God. And then another consolation that we find in Scripture is the consolation of the sympathetic high priest. The sympathetic high priest. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And reading at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and reading at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, a great high priest, we might suggest a way of looking at these verses is as follows. In verse 14, he is great. He is the great high priest because he is great in his intercession. And then in verse 14, he is great because of his incarnation, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And then in verse 16, he is great in his invitation. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. He is great in his intercession. He is great because of where he is, of where he is. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the very first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so our great high priest is great in his intercession because of where he is. He is now a glorified man in the heavens, in the place of authority, in the place of power, in the very presence of God. He is great in his intercession because of where he is. He is passed into the heavens. But then secondly, he is great not only because of where he is in his intercession, but great because of who he is. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Our high priest is great because in his intercession, because of who he is. We are dealing with the very Son of God himself. What a thrill that is when you think of it, that we are directly in touch with heaven, the eternal Son of God, the one by whom the worlds have been brought into existence, is the very one that we are invited to come to. That as we walk this earth, we are in touch with the living God, the creator of all things, the king of all the earth, the king of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. And we are invited into his presence. Yes, he is great in his ministry of intercession. We have a great high priest, great because of where he is now in the heavens, and great because of who he is, Jesus, the Son of God. Then he is great in his sympathy, great as a high priest, because of his incarnation in verse 15. And here we read, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. He was great in his incarnation. Great because he stooped from the place of greatness into the place of humility, into the place of humiliation, into the place of rejection. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world. How great he is to stoop from that lofty place of glory and honor that was his for eternity and step into this world. And he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He became a man, and he is now a man in the glory. He became something he never was. And as later on in the same epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, we read, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He knows the pains of earth. He is more than just a sympathizer, one who feels towards us, but he is an empathizer. He feels the same things that we have felt. We know what it is, don't we? When we speak to someone who has passed through something that we are passing through, they just know in a way that others do not know. And our Lord Jesus Christ knows, not just because he is the eternal Son of God, but because he is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because of his incarnation, he is great in his intercession, and he is great in his incarnation. And then thirdly, in verse 16, he is great in his invitation. Great in his invitation to us. Let us, therefore, come boldly, or come with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know if you've ever owned a Newbery Bible. One was given to me, which I use quite frequently and find it very helpful. And they suggest this thought here, to help in time of need, really means for seasonable help. That is, the right kind of help for the situation that we are in. Sometimes we see someone in a predicament, some kind of difficulty, and we would like to help, but we can't help. We don't maybe have the resources to help, or we're not sure how to help. We feel that if we got involved, it might only make things worse. But the Lord can give us precisely the right kind of help we need for the moment. And so we are invited to come with confidence unto the throne of grace. The throne of grace. That is, the throne of his overflowing kindness. The throne where he deals with us on the basis of his grace. The overflowing kindness of his heart. Because of what has been accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary, God is now free to deal with us according to his grace. And when he deals with us according to his grace, he is dealing with us completely apart from our own worth or merit. He does not deal with us at the throne of grace based on our claim to anything of ourselves. But we come boldly with confidence into his presence and simply ask him for his help because he is a gracious God. Don't get the idea that we come to the Lord because we've done something, because we've accomplished something, because we have some merit of our own. But we come simply because he is a God of grace. Notice what he says, that we may obtain mercy, that which we don't deserve. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever, the psalmist said. And so when we come to him to obtain mercy, we come for things that we just don't deserve. And he says there we find grace to help in time of need. If we have needs this evening, we can come to the Lord about it. We can come with confidence to him. The consolation of the sympathetic high priest. He is great in his intercession. Because of where he is in heaven, because of who he is, Jesus, the Son of God, he is great in his incarnation, that the great God of heaven is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he is great in his invitation. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then another consolation of God that we find in Scripture is the consolation of supplication in prayer. Supplication in prayer. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4, for again a well-known verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We read these words, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through or in Christ Jesus." That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I wonder, do we know what it is to find the relief and peace that comes through spending time in prayer? Oh, that great hymn of Joseph Scrivens has brought great comfort to many, hasn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know, if a person's not a Christian and they look at prayer, they think of prayer as some kind of a psychological therapy, some kind of a transcendental meditation, or they feel it just does something mentally to relax the system. But we know prayer is nothing like that. Prayer is really going into the presence of God. And so the apostle exhorts us here not to carry anxieties, to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Do we take everything to the Lord in prayer? Everything. My wife likes to pray for the little things of life. I sometimes say that my wife is a great believer in prayer. When she was very young, or before she was married, she prayed that the Lord would send her a young, handsome, intelligent husband. And so her prayer, well, we won't say whether it was answered. Sometimes we persist in prayer when we don't get the answers we want. But my wife believes in prayer, and she prays for little things. She prays for parking spaces, and she doesn't like parallel parking on busy streets. And so if she wants a parking spot next to the place she's going, then she asks the Lord, and she tells me, "I got a parking spot right out in front of the bank." So I thought, well, I'm going to try that. So I did that. I asked the Lord for a parking spot right out in front of the bank. And he gave me a parking spot too, except it was two blocks down the street on the opposite side. So I guess I knew I needed exercise rather than convenience. But while we smile at those kinds of things, it is a good thing to be in the habit of one who prays for the little things of life, to pray for the little things of life. And the Lord is interested in those little details like parking spaces and other things that concern us. The Lord is able. But notice what he says. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Now I take prayer there to mean the general word used for prayer, coming to the Lord. And supplication, meaning when we seek supply. That word supplication, supply. We're asking the Lord for something. But then he says it should include thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Because the apostle knows that in asking sometimes, we might miss out in acknowledging the things that we already have. So when we ask the Lord for something, we should always remember to thank him for what we do have. It's a good thing to have a thankful spirit, to acknowledge what the Lord has already done, As the hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done, what He's already done. And we might not feel so bad about things if we acknowledge the things that we already have, to be thankful. When Paul writes in the Romans and describes the downward condition of the human heart and the sin of man, one of the expressions he uses in describing mankind in sin, it says, neither were they thankful. To be unthankful, that is a terrible, terrible thing, and it certainly should not characterize the child of God. We should be a people that are full of thanksgiving. And so he says, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth, really is the word, all understanding, shall keep or guard, garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God rises above understanding. And sometimes this is the difficulty we face, is that we want to understand everything. We want to know everything. We want to know what's going to happen, and we want to know when it's going to happen, and we want to know how it's going to happen. We want understanding about everything. And sometimes that lack of understanding may cause us a little bit of anxiety. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord tells us that there is something that is better than understanding everything, and that is to have the peace of God about the circumstances of life. He says it surpasses, it rises above all understanding. And there may be a time when we're faced with something that might cause us anxious care, that we simply have to wait upon the Lord and rest in the peace of God, knowing that we have left the matter with the Lord. And the peace of God, while it might not always explain everything and give us the understanding that we want, the promise here is that it shall keep, it shall guard the heart and the mind through Christ Jesus. Now, this is really the life of prayer. I know these verses are very familiar. You've probably read them 1,000 times. But the practice, the daily practice of this truth would make us people that would move with much more ease, much more productivity, and not so much fretting and worrying. It was the Lord, wasn't He, that said in the Sermon on the Mount, to be anxious for nothing. He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds, they toil not, neither do they spin. Look at the flowers of the field. Your Father cares for them. Don't be anxious. Remember, you have a Father in heaven who cares. May the Lord help us to know something of the consolation of supplication in prayer. And then finally to the very end, the consolation of the Savior's unbroken presence. Turn back to the 71st Psalm, and verse 18. Thou also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is come. O God, forsake me not, now also when I am old and gray-headed. Now, I don't know where you get that stuff to color your hair gray. I'm going to maybe see if I can find some. I've never been able to see it in the store. But I see some people here use that. And here the psalmist is saying that in the senior years, he says, O God, forsake me not. But not just that he would sit and do nothing, but he saw himself, even in his senior years, to be one who showed thy strength unto this generation. You know, there is great value in ministering to the present generation. There is great help to the younger people around to see the faithfulness of God in your life. There is that settled experience. There is that confidence of God that is a tremendous encouragement to the young. Don't for a moment think that you have nothing to say to the young. If you only knew how much they would like to hear your counsel and advice. I know it's easy to look at younger people, and at every stage of life, I suppose we can look at those younger than ourselves. And we sometimes wonder at what they're doing and maybe shake our heads. But the fact of the matter is, all of us have a responsibility to minister to this generation. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. The consolation of his unbroken presence. And then let me just read to you in closing that well-known verse from the very last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The writer says, let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He recognizes there that covetousness, it really means there the love of money, can get in our way of enjoying the Lord. It says, be content with such things as ye have. The very best this world has to offer in money and material wealth and all of the things that it can produce can't begin to compare with knowing what it is to enjoy fellowship and the presence of the Lord in our lives. A new car won't do it. A new house won't do it. A new suit won't do it. Now all those things, if you need those things, then you should buy those things. But what we're being warned against here is living with a life of covetousness, always seeking more, always seeking more, always seeking more, always living in the material realm alone, and missing out fellowship with the God of heaven. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Nothing can compare with the presence of the Lord in our lives, and how we need to be content with the things that we have and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Now the tendency might be, if we don't acquire more things, to become a little fearful. We might feel we're exposed or at risk if we don't have enough things. But the writer says, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And the Christian's life is valuated, not according to the world's value system, not trying to acquire as much as we can for ourselves, but to know the presence of the Lord and knowing that the Lord will care for us. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The consolations of God. The question of Eliphaz again in Job 15 and 11. Are the consolations of God small with thee? We trust as we've looked at these various consolations during this week that they will become big in all of our lives and we'll avail ourselves of the God of all comfort. Shall we pray? O our Father, we bless thee again that thou art a kind and gracious Father, that we are not alone. We must confess sometimes that we do go through life as if we were alone and begin to worry and fret like those around us who have no loving Heavenly Father. And help us, our Father, not to be guilty of ever seeing the consolations of God as small. Help us to be consolations to those around us. May we be useful in thy hand to bring comfort and cheer into the lives of others. And may we know what it is to rest in thy care for us. We ask thy blessing now upon us as we part. Remember all of those traveling to their various home in far-off places. Give them safety on the roads and in the air or however they might be going. And for those that will be staying here at Park of the Palms, watch over each and every one. And may thy presence be very real in every life, and that the Lord might bless this place to his honor and glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.